Welcome again to The Christ Life. We are always excited to have this opportunity week by week to share with you. And we love the fact that you are becoming lovers of the Word of God. And believe me, that's more than a relationship with a book. That's more than a relationship with paper and ink. It is a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the answer to pretty much everything. And that's really what we are celebrating as we journey together through this epistle to the Hebrews. And we're doing it under the theme, Undisputed. Jesus is the undisputed, as good as it gets, only eternal Savior, and he is wanting to make himself known. And the writer of the epistles is really making it known in a Jewish context. And so taking pretty much everything that the Jewish mindset would understand and interpret in terms of ritual, in terms of religious rites and activities, and then comparing and contrasting that to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the reality behind all of these rituals, this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's the undisputed one. And today, what we're going to do is look at chapters 5, 6, and 7. And we're not going to take each one of those chapters apart, obviously, but from 5, 6, and 7, you will find a comparison of Jesus to the priesthood in general, and then specifically to this Old Testament priest king, Melchizedek. And maybe that's a name you know, and maybe that's one you don't. You'll be able to look some of these things up. But this is what we're going to look at, is the priesthood from time to eternity, if you will. And so we're going to cover that by looking at the past and the puzzle and the picture that kind of enlightens the whole thing, and then the pathway we follow to this privileged place that God has called us to go. But let me read the scripture to you as we get started today. And this scripture that we pulled out is from chapter 7, starting in verse 22 and reading to verse 28. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he, Jesus, continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests of the past, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once and for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever.
Yeah, amen.
Amen.
I love that ultimately the writer of Hebrews is really just painting this picture. And boy, we just pray that you put all the pieces together today and recognize that Jesus is the undisputed, perfect priest. And in our day where we sensationalize way too much, you may have the perfect pastor or the perfect earthly priest. And you need to set that aside for the undisputed perfect priest. But to understand, and this is what the writer of Hebrews is bringing really to the forefront, is to help us to understand that there does need to be a shift on the way we view the priesthood. And the way we view the priesthood, our pastor today, is in some respects different and in some ways the same as in the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament, the priesthood, you know, was a very specific person that, you know, just couldn't end up saying, hey, I want to go to preschool 101 and become the high priest of the day. You know, first of all, you had to have the right genes. You had to be a Levite. There was an order that that basically you were born into. You couldn't be a priest if you were not the descendant of Aaron. They were the designated people who would do all of the priesthood responsibilities. And even if you had the same lineage. You had to be between 30 and 50. So there was this age range. They didn't celebrate youth. They didn't go, oh, we need a young pastor. That no, you had to be from 30 to 50. Even when I was in that age range, I know that probably surprises you that I'm not in that age range, but I would have been disqualified anyway because I have a blemish, and it's hard to spot my blemish, but it really is a spot. But even though they wore their turbans, if they had issues, physical issues, it disqualified them from being a priest. So they're not just a death thing. They would be disqualified and someone else would have to come in. So there are always these priests that would kind of come along. They had to trim their beard and they had to dress perfectly. And I know we don't live in a day where, you know, preachers or priests get up and say, you have to dress this way and you can't have tattoos. And well, that doesn't happen in our day. But in those days, it did. I mean, you not only couldn't have tattoos, you had to make sure that these little sideburns, they were grown out because it was the priesthood. The priesthood, they were the man. And it was their responsibility to teach the people. It was their responsibility to serve as judges in the respect of different aspects of life. It was their responsibility to offer the sacrifices. It was their responsibility, this will be so foreign to so many Christians today, but it was the priest's responsibility to keep the fire going. Heaven forbid that it would be just left up to the man to keep the fire going. Some of you will get that a little bit later after you've got off this video, but they would burn the incense. They would constantly be doing things to make sure that people understood that this was pure and this is impure. And that was the imperfect priest.
Right.
And the writer of Hebrews says there's a perfect priest, and that's undisputed.
Yeah, and this is when you were talking about it, I just thought, I think I have Levi genes. And I thought, but these Levi genes don't qualify me to be an Old Testament priest. It was an inheritance thing. And this was the reality. It was a very restrictive. Yeah. There was nothing inclusive about this. Right. If you were from the wrong line, no matter what, you weren't applying. You weren't going through these things. And so the writer to the Hebrews doesn't take the time to explain that, because the assumption is in all of this epistle is that the people I'm writing to thoroughly understand Moses and the tabernacle and the priesthood and the Torah and all of the things that are old covenant relationship with God. And so they were clear about the priesthood of the past. They were very, very clear about that. And they understood it as not perfect, but a restricted, not a whosoever will may come, but only the anointed may serve. And so that was the past for them. That was the reality for them. And then the writer says, in making the contrast, that now we're going to throw a little puzzle piece in here for you. And the puzzle piece is that the priesthood of Christ isn't like the Aaronic Levitical priesthood. The priesthood of Christ isn't given by lineage. It is given by oath and promise. And it is given only to the one who has no beginning and no end of days. So this priesthood of Jesus is going to be based on his eternal life. And in doing that, it quotes to this particular passage that thou art a priest forever. Lord Jesus will be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And it's one of those names that I mentioned it earlier, but if that's not a name you know, when you start to look that up, you're going to find a story of Abraham and how Abraham comes. You'll even find it here in chapter 7. In fact, verse 7 is kind of the one where we get that undisputed kind of title out of, because when Abraham has a victory over this set of kings, where God clearly is on Abraham's side and gives him this victory, as he is returning from the battle, the priest king of Salem, of what we would call Jerusalem, comes to him, and he honors this priest king. The priest king blesses him, telling him he's been given this victory from God. And And he gives the tenth portion, the tithe. This is before the law. This is before any of this was ever put into print. He gives the tenth portion of the spoils that he has taken to this king priest, Melchizedek. Ooh, who is he? This one without beginning and without end of days. And it is. It's one of those puzzles that, quite frankly, we told you, we're not going to have answers to some of these things. We don't know who wrote this epistle. We don't know exactly who it's written to. We certainly don't know exactly who Melchizedek is. But we know Jesus. We know Jesus. And listen, if we know Jesus, that's as good as it gets. But Melchizedek, make no mistake, is a bit of a puzzle.
Yeah, and I love that just metaphor there, because when the writer is writing to the Jewish people, they held Melchizedek in high esteem because of Abraham, where they were followers of Moses. They're children of Abraham. That's their origin. And so if their father Abraham did something like give a tithe to Melchizedek, you know, it's tough that to cite. So you think about it in this respect. Melchizedek, for the Jewish person, was a piece of a puzzle that their whole lives are looking over going, where does this fit? If you've ever done a puzzle, you know that ultimately you've got to find out where things fit. And where, you know, we look at the Melchizedek being the puzzle, Jesus is the picture. So the ultimate end all of this is that you're able to see Jesus. And so they could understand that where the corners are at and the lines, and they separate the different colors, but then there was Melchizedek. Mm-hmm. And that changes everything in regards to the priesthood. And so the writer takes them back to that. So it could fit. And there's kind of a, to me, there's a greater principle that the Lord is letting come through to our own lives, is that when Jesus is your perfect priest and it's undisputed, and you've got a piece of puzzle that is not fitting, you go to him and you ask him, and he will teach you where that piece fits, whether it's a part of, it's a relationship thing, it's a fitting in your family or your marriage or whatever it is. He begins to show you where that piece fits. And when that piece gets into its right place, you're not going to see yourself better. You're going to see him better. You're going to understand Jesus in a greater dynamic. And so the puzzle ultimately moves us to the picture, because the picture is Jesus. Jesus is the substance that really causes the shadow. And so moving those pieces together allows us to see them in a greater fashion. And so in every area of life, when you're struggling or uncertain about what that next step, you go to not the man on this earth. You go to the undisputed perfect priest to help you see him in a much greater light, in a clearer fashion. Even in when you look at the writer in Hebrews 11, he says faith is the substance. That word substance, our faith is actually the substance, is the thing that it stands on. It's the stage of which you place your life. What is that? That's Jesus. He is the substance of which our faith stands on. It's not on some abstract hope. And so when we get a clearer picture, think about it this way. When you get more and more pieces of the puzzle together, you have a greater picture, but you also have a greater substance of which to live day by day, every circumstance, every situation that you can to actually stand on. Now you can grow in this relationship with this perfect priest who can guide you. He can teach you. He can separate out the things that are healthy or unhealthy in your life. He can separate out the things that cause pain in your life or pain in other people's life from the things that are going to be good and right and healthy and loving. He's the one that ultimately does this as again, the picture, as more and more pieces come together, become greater, clearer in our walk with Jesus.
Yeah, it's a marvelous picture. I mean, just the idea of a puzzle, of putting this whole thing together. Just imagine, I don't know if you've ever done this or not, but imagine the frustration of just dumping out, you know, 1,000 pieces onto this big table, and you have no idea how it fits together. You would be fumbling for a long time, but you're looking for, at least you'd be looking for, well, the edge pieces. And this one has two edges. It must be a corner piece. And so you would start to do some of that. And it would be, I mean, I don't care how spatially you know, good you are, you'd still have a ton of trouble until you find the picture. And this is the beauty of this. The whole passage here is about understanding the mystery of Melchizedek. No, it's not. Yeah. The whole passage is about, you know, ferreting out all the truths of the priesthood. No, it's not. Every bit of that is to introduce you to Jesus, who is this priest that's exalted above the heavens. This is the eternal, the glorious, the undisputed priest of the Most High God, who has come to us and is with us and for us. And this is the beauty of it. This picture, then, when we see Jesus, then it's like, now I start to get a handle on how everything starts to fit in here. And it's a powerful truth. And that then moves us. It should move us into a place of pursuing after Christ. So now that I understand, he's the priest without beginning or end of days. He's the eternal priest of God. And it's into Christ then that I want to grow. It's into Christ that I want to move. And that agrees with every other epistle in the New Testament. Regularly, the apostles and the various writers are challenging people to grow up into him, to mature in the faith, to move from elementary principles onto something even better. And you'll never get better than Christ, but you can know more than you know right now. You can discover and learn and move if you're moving on the right pathway. And so there's this past that shows us the priesthood, the puzzle of Melchizedek, the picture of Christ that carries us then onto a pathway of faith, onto a pathway of trust, and may I say, on a pathway of obedience, commitment to maturing, not just hearing the word of God, but doing something about it. And so this is a mature viewers only, maturity required to get involved in this, because this is the picture that God has given to us of Christ. And the pathway is Christ himself. He's the way and the truth and the life. And so you're not going to get more than Jesus, but you're going to get more of Christ. You're going to become more available to Christ as you mature in the faith. And so I want to take you to a place in Hebrews chapter 5 where it talks about this, that I think it's just a really powerful thing, starting with chapter 5, verse 11. And I'll read through the first part of chapter 6 as well. It's one of the warnings. We told you there are warning passages in this epistle to the Hebrews. And about these things, we have a lot to say that's hard to explain since, and we're talking about Jesus and Melchizedek, that whole puzzle idea in the picture. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you still need someone to teach you the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is a person unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have the powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. These are moving, maturing words. Therefore, let us leave these elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity. It doesn't say leave Christ. It just says, you learn the elementary truths. We don't have to lay again foundations of repentance from dead works and faith toward God and instruction about baptisms, washings, or the laying on of hands, or the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And we will do this if God permits. And so this is the reality of what he has called us into, is following a pathway, moving through this, loving and learning and living, growing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the beauty of that is you're never going to plumb the depths of who Christ is and how glorious he is. But you're going to know more, hopefully, at the end of the day today than you knew yesterday.
Yeah.
And at the edge of every decision and choice, if you'll stop and ask, God, show me the picture, show me the pathway, lead me, guide me, speak to me about how I can grow into this grace and knowledge of the Lord. He will be faithful to do that, and we will follow on to know the Lord Jesus Christ as we walk this pathway.
You know, this will be hard for some of you to understand, is that when it comes to our talks, we get a lot of opinions that get posted along the way. And we live in a culture that people think that opinion means maturity. But in the Lord, you know what? You're on the right pathway because there's fruit associated. Jesus said that that wisdom is justified in her children. And so you can just basically turn around in life and say, okay, what are the children that is being produced in the wake of my life? But even that has a challenge, because when you come to the Lord, it's no longer my life. It's his life. Now, really, you in this pathway, you understand that there's this privilege. And the privilege isn't taking Jesus and having him walk along your pathway. It's about you walking along his pathway. And that's a great thing, that when you really just begin to realize that, life begins to change, because now you've got this perfect access because of the perfect priest, and you're going, there's no better privilege anyone can have than to be able to go with confidence before the Almighty God of heaven and talk and get to know and grow and expand and help solve and all the things associated with that, because it is a living, learning, loving relationship that we are continually on in this pathway. But the last thing in all that is, there is an incredible privilege to this, that literally now that we are in him, we have everything that we have need of for life and godliness. Yes. Now we've kind of come to this place where now we begin to view ourselves differently, not because we've come to a place of self-actualization where we now understand who we are, but now we've come to a place we understand whose we are. And so Peter wrote about that when he says, you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, set apart. There's this thing that now we've stepped into, that we literally, we're a chosen generation. You, if you've said yes to Jesus and you've allowed the access from the perfect priest to be something that you believe and step into, now you're part of this chosen generation that is different from everybody else that is walking around blind in this world, kind of stumbling through life. Now you've been given something that you can recycle. Now I don't have to become the man. I don't have to be, I don't have to do the book deal that gets my face on the back cover. I just want Jesus's face on everyone's mind, where they are looking at him and moving toward him, because now we're a holy nation. We've been set apart for something more than just this life of 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years can offer. We're set apart for something much greater, because we've been introduced to the priest that remains forever. And that's a great thing. So now it makes me different. Now I'm not like everybody else. Just in the early days, they called them Christians. They saw Christ in them. They displayed the life of Christ, because it wasn't just attaching Christ to their everyday life. It's not what it was about. They gave their lives to Christ. They immersed themselves in Christ. They think of it a little bit like this. Is that if you've ever been swimming, or you've been in a lake, or you're even in the bathtub, and you're there very long, because it's not you with that. You're in that water. There's a change with your skin. It becomes softer. And the more you immerse yourself in Christ, there's going to be a softness. There's going to be a change. There's going to be a transition that happens in your life. Why? Because you're living your life in him. And so I pray that, man, if you've been following the perfect man, perfect woman, the perfect priest, the perfect pastor, the perfect actor, the perfect whatever, let that go. Because the piece of the puzzle the Lord wants to add to your life is going to complete the perfect picture of Jesus Christ. And that, to me, that's a Christ life.
Amen to that. I tell you, that really as good as it gets. Jesus is available. He's here. He's done what he's done. And it's for you, it's for me to just trust in him and live and move in him, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, thank you again for joining us. We hope that our time together has been a blessing to you. And it doesn't have to end there. If you want to find last week's sermon, you can go to Facebook, YouTube, or you can listen to us on the audio podcast. You can let us know if you'd like to be further connected in a life group. But let me go ahead and pray as we close and say, God, thank you for being with us, Lord God. Thank you for helping us to carry your words, Lord God, and change our lives, Lord. Help us to carry your love to those around us. And we thank you for what you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and thank you for being a part. We hope to see you soon.